Good evening, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together under the aegis of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of receiving the word of truth, the word of life, the word of the cross, the word of righteousness. Father, all of those categories that are so important to a balanced spiritual life, the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and to reveal the inheritance as ours among all those who are sanctified. Father, may we get to know Jesus Christ better tonight than we knew him before we came in. Discover new things regarding him, the infinite person, the second person of the Godhead, the only visible, knowable, palpable, communicable, and relational person of the Godhead, the very Word of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves, the anointed Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that he would be magnified in our midst this evening, and we pray it in his name. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Getting to Know Him. You say, what? I know him already. Well, I don't think we know enough about him. We don't know him well enough. And so we're going to discover some things about him this evening, I hope. Getting to Know Him Tuesday, June 28th, 2016. And we're talking here about Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 3, verse 4, I didn't write down the chapter and verse, so it's 3 or 4, one of the two. What does it read 4 for me, somebody? 4, 4, 4. Is that 4? Read 3. That's it. 3, verse 3. Okay. Eis erkomai. Eis erkometha, which is, we are entered. Not we enter, but we are entered. It's passive. It's the middle or passive deponent. First person plural. That means somebody else does the action. We are entered into that rest. Those believing, just as he said. This is from the original Greek. This is the way it goes in the original Greek. This is the word order. As I swore in my wrath. Then it says, if they shall be entered, once again, it is in the passive voice, the middle deponent, they shall be entered into the rest, into my rest, although, or and indeed, the works from creation, conception, or foundation. The foundation of the world. That is, that which is existing or came into being from the beginning of creation. This great principle was illustrated because God finished his work. When all things were created, in that creation, all things that man would ever need on the earth, not just the first man, but all mankind, were provided. All things created, provided, and programmed in accordance with the plan, purpose, and will of God where man is concerned. Nothing was added afterward. 6 days, 5 of which were provisional, and on the 6th day, the one for whom all these things were created and provided and programmed, was placed upon the earth. And the earth was to be the permanent home of mankind. In Isaiah 45:17, it says, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." You say, isn't the world going to end? No. We'll have a renovated new heavens and new earth. And all that is old will be dissolved by the Lord. The dissolution of the present universe, and immediately one in which righteousness dwells at home. One in which righteousness covers the whole earth as the water covers the seas and the oceans. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated, and it says in the New American Standard, to all eternity. In the King James, it says world without end. Ephesians 3:21 repeats the same thing. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It says in the New American Standard, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. So world without end. 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means he filled the earth with everything man would ever need for all the generations of man's existence upon the earth. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains in the New American Standard. And in the Greek text, to kuriogar, Ege, Kai, Tu, Pleroma, Altes, in case you wondered. The earth, though it followed man in his corruption, in other words, the earth was corrupted, even as man was. You can read about that in Romans 8. That is, in his fallen state, and yet contains all that man needs in every realm. Though the discovery of, for example, every remedy is not nearly complete. Indeed, it exists and can be found. And in the millennium, will be universally known. All these things that have yet to be discovered that cure illnesses will be known then. The works of God in 5 days is then the fullness of blessing, goodness, kindness, which we term grace. 5 days. Put everything into the earth that man would ever need. He stocked the earth abundantly with all that man would ever need, all that man could use, all that man could mine, could grow, could find, adapt, use, all for the purpose of his fulfilling his need. Everything made out of the same thing he's made out of, so that he might use everything in the earth. He might eat what grows on the earth and the other forms, animal life on the earth, even insects like cicadas. There's all kinds of things that we don't eat because it's not culturally acceptable to us, but indeed, it's as good as what we eat. Cows, chickens, ducks, rodents, rabbits, fowl, that is, dirty birds, and everything else that we eat, all made so that man can consume them and assimilate them into his body and derive energy from them, protein for the building blocks, and the energy that's derived from various foods that give him his energy, allows him to grow and to maintain his energy and health. And so, grace is the favor and privilege man has been given from the beginning of the world. 5 is the number of grace. since in 5 days God stocked the earth with everything man would ever need. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. And seven is the number of rest. God rested from all of his work on the seventh day. And that was a principle laid down from the very beginning of time. Goes back to Genesis chapter 3. To be born alive in human history is to be born into the gracious provision with the potential of having the fantastic privilege of resting in grace, resting in truth. To rest is to know that it is finished. When one comes to know this truth, his life changes dramatically. When he learns and comes to know this is true, he no longer strives. You say, but I still strive. Well, maybe you haven't learned that it's true. Not fully. He no longer strives, strains, gets stressed out, no longer exhausts himself by fighting losing battles, by taking on far too many projects, by extending himself and stretching himself far too thin, putting way too much on his plate, trying to accomplish so many things that he can't do any of them, can't finish any of them. Anyone who believes in him, in Christ, and believes the word of life is given all things that pertain to life and godliness, which are contained in the precious and magnificent promises of God's word. That's 2 Peter 1:3 and following. God gives his good and perfect gifts to those who believe. James 1:17. To those who do not, the same blessing is available, but comes packaged in the person of Christ and comes from the word of Christ, who is all and who is everything one needs. He's the God. He's I am, which is I am everything you ever need me to be. That's who he is. He is Yahweh or Jehovah. He is Jehovah who helps. He's Jehovah who heals. In Genesis 15:7, he is Jehovah Yatzah. That is the one who delivers you from your former life. He's the one who brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Genesis 16:3, he's the Lord Dabar who speaks. And he is the God who sees. In Exodus 12:27, he's Jehovah Pasach. He's the God, the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt. It's the Passover. In Exodus 18:10, he is Jehovah Natsal, the one who delivers from bondage. In Exodus 31:13, he's Jehovah Kadash. He's the one who sanctifies, the Lord who sanctifies you. Numbers 11:20, he's Jehovah Kareb, the one who is among you. Now that's what it is. Kareb is the Jehovah who is among you. Always present, ever present. In Deuteronomy 33:29, he is Jehovah Magain. That is, the Lord is my shield and my help. In Ruth 2:20, he is Jehovah Azab Kesed. He is the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness. In Ruth 4:14, he is Jehovah Shabbath, not Sabbath, but Shabbath. Yomegal, the one who has not left you without a redeemer. In 1 Samuel 2:25, he is the Lord, or Jehovah Palal, the one who intercedes, the Lord who intercedes for you. In 1 Samuel 17:37, he is Jehovah Natsal, the one who delivers from the paw of the lion. In 1 Samuel 25:39, he is Jehovah, Rub Shirpah, the one who pleads your case and makes intercession for you. See, all these titles that Jesus Christ has in the Old Testament. Now, these aren't found in a list anywhere. You have to look them all up. And so, he's also, 2 Samuel 6:21, he is Jehovah Bakar, the Lord who chose you. In 2 Samuel 22:4, he is the Lord Halal, or Jehovah Halal. He is the Lord worthy to be praised. In 1 Kings 8:56, he is Jehovah Manuka, which is the Lord who has given you rest. In 1 Chronicles 13:6, he is Jehovah Yashab Karub. He is the Lord enthroned above the cherubim. 2 Chronicles 19:6, he is Jehovah Dabah. He is the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Nehemiah 4:14, he's Jehovah Gadol. That is Jehovah, or the Lord, great and awesome. In Psalm 16:7, he is Jehovah Ya'atz. He's the Lord who counsels you. In I don't know what this is. This is a further psalm. Let's see, 1646. I don't know which one it is, but he's the Lord, Jehovah. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to include that one. Never mind. Moving on. Psalm 46:8. He is Jehovah Sam Shama, the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. That indeed he does. Psalm 68:19. He is Jehovah Yamamas, the Lord who daily bears our burdens. In Psalm 68:69-7, he is Jehovah Aman. He is the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. In Isaiah 54:10, he's Jehovah Rakam, the Lord who has compassion upon you. Jeremiah 9:24, he is Jehovah, Asa, Keset, Mishpat, Sedak. That is, the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Jeremiah 57, he is Jehovah, Nave, Sedek, which is the Lord who is the habitation of the righteous. We dwell in him, our righteousness. He is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, it is the Lord Jesus who created the earth, the heavens and the earth. All things were created by him, and nothing that exists was created apart from him. And he is the one who said, I am now building my church, even as Solomon built the temple. In Matthew 16:18, he says to Peter, after he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you are Peter, Petros, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Proverbs 24:27, prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterward, then build your house. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, you also as living stones. See, he's building a house. He's building the church with living stones. Are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom Also, you are builded together, not with hewn stones, but with living stones. When Solomon built the temple, he had the stones all hewn underground, in underground quarries, where you could not hear the saw or the hammer. And all of them were 5 by 5 by 5. That means that they were all the same. They were all made and established by grace. I told you 5 is the number of grace. On the 5th day, God had everything done that man would ever need, and programmed everything in and provided everything man would need in the earth for his sustenance. He is the creator and the sustainer. He's the builder of the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not with hewn stones, but with living stones. And we are the living stones. So, in Hebrews, we have rest provided. And rest was provided from the very beginning. But only those who believe enter into rest, though his works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, we have the pattern from the very beginning of the scripture that God finished his work, that everything was provided for man, and yet man still strives and strains and sweats and thinks that he has to work so hard and exhaust his own energy and exhaust himself in obtaining what God has freely provided for all mankind. Every believer, no matter where he lives, no matter what kind of an economy or culture he lives in, God will provide for him everything that he needs. Because that's all provided through the Word of God. Those who believe the Word of God, those who claim the promises of God, have complete provision in time. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you in the lurch. He will never leave you without what you need. He promises that we will always have everything that we need. And he does so that it eliminates all excuses for not pursuing the spiritual life, for not answering the higher calling of God, for not moving out and going to a place that he will show you, for example, like Abraham did. And when he showed him the plan in the stars, he said, Amen, to the person of Jesus Christ, and his faith was reckoned as righteousness. Not only is that true for him, but it's also true for us. And then when Abraham believed God and did not question him in offering his son Isaac, Abraham believed God and his faith was credited to righteousness. Not his only, but ours. Every time you believe God, faith is accounted or reckoned as righteousness. And you can end up being really righteous. Not righteous yourself or not having your own righteousness, but his righteousness. Paul said, my goal in life is to be found in him, that is, when he comes, not having any righteousness of my own. You say, well, aren't we supposed to be righteous? No, you're not supposed to have your own righteousness. He is your righteousness. God made him to be righteousness and wisdom, sanctification, and redemption for us in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He will always be your righteousness. You say, show me your righteousness, and you point to Jesus Christ. He's your righteousness. He's called Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the satisfaction of divine justice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If any man sins, let him know that he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the righteous one. And his righteousness has been given to you as a gift. His righteousness is imputed to your faith every time you believe his word. You say, well, I believe it all. Make sure you do. Because that's the only thing you've been given to do on earth. That's the reason you're here, so that you might believe, that you might affirm, that you might agree with every word of God. Even the word that offends, even the word that stands opposed, even the word that seems to judge or condemn. The word that goes against the grain. Have you ever heard any preaching that goes against the grain? You say, I don't like that because it's not grace preaching. Well, it probably is, because the grace of God disciplines, governs, teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So when it comes against you, you just simply agree. And then you can walk with God in agreement, in friendship, in fellowship, in koinonia, and be a divine, and be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. See, we agree with God against ourselves. He loves when you do that, when you say, I have sinned. And it's just for your realization, not for his. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, not one thread, shred, or stitch. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. But that is for self-awareness and recognition of negative decisions or negative attitudes that oppose your spiritual progress. So you need to be honest before God. See, he loves the honest evaluation of the believer. He says, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And you say, well, I'm not at the moment. Well, get right back in. He'll put you right back in there. Or, incline my heart toward your word, because my heart is not presently inclined toward your word. So incline it, and he'll incline it. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and never finds fault. For in him there is no shadow of turning, no dark side, no ulterior motive. He gives good gifts to his children. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall the Lord give good gifts? Or in another passage, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And the Holy Spirit is wisdom. He's the one who engenders wisdom in the soul. He's the one who metabolizes the word of God in you. He's the one who enables spiritual listening, spiritual learning, spiritual reliance or dependence or leaning, spiritual living, and spiritual loving. That is, the perception or apprehension, assimilation, and application of the word of God. Faith, hope, and love. He's behind them all. He's the one who produces all of that. He produces the virtues of Christ in us as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law that can produce them or limit their production. And so, you can have a luscious fruit garden growing. You could be a tree that is abundant with the fruit of the light, the fruit of the Spirit, the very virtues of Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God is for, see? Because nobody has virtue unless first they have the foundation of virtue, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of virtue. No hope for anybody to have real virtue unless they have the foundation, which is the Word of God. You know, there's the principles of the Word of God are the foundation for virtue, excellence. So add to your faith virtue. How do you do it? By adding the Word of God, by continuing in the Word of God, by taking it in its many categories. The Word of the cross, the Word of faith, the Word of life, the Word of righteousness, the Word of his grace, which is able to build you up and reveal the inheritance that's yours with all among all the saints, Acts 20:32. The Word of righteousness, Hebrews 9:13. Hebrews 13:5. And many other categories of the Word of God. Did I say the Word of the cross? That's a good one. That's where it starts. We never leave the cross. It's the ultimate frame of reference. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. We hang upon the cross the living sacrifice that we are called to be, living, hanging upon the cross, until we understand that it is finished, until we enter into his rest. 5 is the number of grace. 6 is the number of man, and 7 is the number of grace. Of rest, faith rest, because it is finished. The finished work of Christ is the most magnificent doctrine in the Word of God. And it's replete throughout the Word of God. And his work was finished from the very beginning. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and finisher of faith. the starter and finisher of Faith's marathon race. He is the one who will make those who are first last, and those who are last first. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and is never surprised, is never disappointed, and never is he shocked or amazed, because he knows every thought before you think it, every word before you say it, and he knows all things simultaneously. He has never learned anything. Why? Because he's always known everything. So you can't fool him or certainly disappoint him in any way. We think we disappointed God because we sinned somehow or said something. We sinned with our tongue, with the sins of the tongue, the sins of the flesh, the sins of the mind. He's not taken back by that. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even see them. You say, oh, sure, he has to, doesn't he? Well, he decided in his omniscience that he would put them behind his back and never look at them again. When he collected them, when he gathered them all off the line of eternity and imputed them to Christ, and Christ suffered immeasurably upon the cross. And so God cannot dredge up or even remember or view sin. He's too pure to look upon sin or to fellowship with any iniquity at all. In Habakkuk 1:8, that's because of what Christ did for sins, and all issues of sinful behavior. He put them away. He obliterated sin. In Hebrews 9:26, when he appeared in the end of the age to put away sin by the offering of himself. And the believer gets in the package with Christ the complete forgiveness of sins. That's a wonderful doctrine to remember and to rehearse, is that all of your sins are forgiven. I don't think most believers really understand that that's true. And they don't live in the reality of that truth. And so they strive to do more, to do better, to be better. And you can't, because what you're doing is you're beating a dead horse. You're bringing up things and living in a merit system that doesn't exist because of grace. See, Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for your sins. Not only did he die for you, but as you. And so the Father is forever satisfied with you from the moment that you believe, actually from all eternity, from the foundation of the world, when he knew of your decision to believe in Christ. And as a result, he foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified you before you ever existed. And what about those who don't go to heaven? Oh, they have the equal privilege and equal opportunity for salvation just like you. Predestination never has anything to do with the lost. It only has to do with the saved. And you will see that you believed in Christ, and it was uncoerced, and you were free to do so. You were free to reject him also. But you would believe in Christ, and therefore, when you approach the pearly gates, as Watchman Nee said in one of his books, Gospel Dialogue, he said, you will see on the outside, whosoever will may come. And then on the inside of the same placard above the entrance to the New Jerusalem, it will say, chosen from before the foundation of the world. So you say, I willed to come, yes, but he chose you from the foundation of the world. So how does that work? Well, God's sovereignty and man's free will never intersect in human history, except in one person, the one who was God and man, Jesus Christ. When he stepped into that dangerous intersection, when he stepped into that place where heaven and hell collided, where man's grievance and God's displeasure and his wrath would meet, and in the person of Christ would resolve all the issues. And Christ would breathe out his last in his sinless humanity, having never sinned, having always obeyed everything, having fulfilled the law, having done everything that it said, never doing what it said not to do, and then went to the cross, arrived at the cross impeccable, and paid for every human infraction, and is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. And the gospel is the power of God that results in salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it stands written, the just shall live by faith. And the just and the Lord who sanctifies us will show us the way to rest. Jesus, not Joshua, he brought the people into the land, but they didn't enter into rest. Because there remained another day and another Joshua who would lead the people into rest. But only those who believe will enter his rest. Just as he said, I swore in my wrath, because they do not believe, they will face the wrath of God. And if they do not believe as believers, then they face the discipline of God. Not the wrath of God, but the discipline of God. And the discipline of God is extended toward those he loves. Those who I love, I discipline. And I chasten and scourge every son that I receive. In Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And it's because of discipline that we endure. He corrects our course. He gives us attitude adjustments. Through discipline. Through various means that cause us to take stock. To stop, drop, and roll. So that we don't go the wrong way. We don't go headlong to destruction. We don't shipwreck our faith. But we stay on course with grace. We don't drift off course from grace, parapipto. In Galatians 5, 4. But we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And he wills and works in us according to his own good purpose and his own good pleasure. And we live in faith rest. What does it mean to rest in faith? Does it mean you don't do anything? No, it just means you don't do anything in anxiety. He says, the psalmist said, David said, know my thoughts. He said, examine me and know my anxious thoughts. And then lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, we all have anxious thoughts. And we don't need to be anxious. In Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious in nothing. But in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's faith rest. Commit all of your cares to the Lord, for he cares for you. The Lord who daily bears your burdens. Remember that one? Did that stand out to you when I read those? Did to me. The Lord who daily bears your burdens. He cares for you. If he cares for the lilies of the field, if he cares for the birds of the air, how much more are you worth than many birds and many lilies? And if Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of the lilies of the field, then how much more are we, the objects of his much more care, his great care and concern? Not only did he program everything that we need into the earth, but he has 24-hour grace packets available for us. All we have to do is, in 4:16, which we're getting to soon, is go to the throne of grace to get them. To find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I'll say it one more time, at least, probably 100 more times. Grace is receiving the good things from God that you neither earn nor deserve, and mercy is not getting the ramifications or the negative consequences of the things you do deserve. So it's the alleviation of deserved suffering. That's what mercy is. And grace is the goodness, the kindness, the blessing, and the favor of God that you can't earn or deserve. So that's what you get at the throne of grace every day in 24-hour packets. So come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Do we go boldly to the throne of grace? I was praying for mercy of certain things I see coming down the road. And I say, Lord, please have mercy. I know you love mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. So please have mercy. And I believe he will, because he loves mercy. He doesn't compromise his essence in showing mercy. See, what if those who are the objects of his wrath, because of the kindness and goodness of the Lord, he made and converted into the objects of his kindness, his goodness, and his blessing? What if people who are not his people, he made the people of God? What if Israel, who the natural branches have plucked off, and unnatural branches were put in? And that's what we are. And so guess what? God has done for us so many wonderful things. He's the Lord who has compassion upon us. See, he pours his power into the powerless. He doesn't help those who help themselves. Those who help themselves just get in his way and ensure that God can't help them. Those who defend themselves, God can't defend them. He defends the defenseless. He helps the helpless and gives hope to the hopeless. He is the Lord who helps you. He's the Lord who heals you. He's the Lord who holds you in his hand. Your name is written on the palms of his hands. That means that he looks at the palms of Jesus Christ's hands that were pierced for you, and he sees you there, the one for whom Christ died. God is not soon to forget the sacrifice, the obedience and the sacrifice of his Son, which he has credited to your account. How about that? How could he do such a thing? What was done by Christ must have been so phenomenal, so earth-shattering. And as it indeed was, because he's the Lord who's great and awesome. He's our Lord who is great and awesome. He's the one who shields you from all kinds of attempts by the wicked one to harm you, to hurt you, to destroy you, and sends his angels to bear you up so that you don't dash your heel against a stone. And God's love for you is infinite, unchanging, and unconditional. If you've forgotten that, I'm here to remind you. Nothing you can do to increase it. Nothing you can do to decrease it. He's pleased with you when you believe, but he's not mad at you when you don't. No, he encourages you and will do every and use everything at his disposal to encourage you to get back on the path of faith, so that faith might become hope and hope might become love. So that when you arrive after death or at the judgment seat of Christ, after the exit resurrection of the church, you might have something to commend, something to reward, something that will glorify him. The word of your testimony would bring glory to his name. Even as the blood of the Lamb saved us, the word of our testimony adds rewards to faith. And it's based upon the same righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing more that we can add. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. It is finished. It is complete. The provision for man is in the earth until the end, until the day that Christ comes and redeems the earth from its corruption, and the whole earth groans awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. In Romans 8, 24 and 25, and that when that occurs, the earth will be pristine and there will be glorious, glorified humanity upon the earth, along with angels and natural humanity, for the millennial kingdom, for the reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years, where the whole earth will be like the Garden of Eden. And then afterwards, that's not good enough. You know, like he said to his disciples, just show us the Father, he said, Philip, and said, and we'll be satisfied. He says, have I been with you this long and you don't know me yet, Philip. He said that in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, but I go to prepare a place for you. What do you mean there's many dwelling places, but I go to prepare a place for you? Well, I'm going to prepare a special place for you. He said, if this were not so, I would have told you. He said, but I'm going away, and if I'm going away, I'll come again to receive you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. He intends for every one of us to be close to him for all eternity. And the only way that that will not occur is if we say no, if we fail to enter his rest and fail to please God. The only way we can, by faith, by trusting him, by relying upon him, by relying upon his word, by relying upon his many promises. See, it's just like the Garden of Eden. We have 66 trees. That's the 66 books, canonical books of the Bible, that contain more than 7,000 promises. How many of you claimed this week? Seven? Oh, if you're real good, you claimed seven, not 700. I looked at a whole bunch of them, and I said, claim it, claim it, claim it, claim it, claim it. So you do read them, claim it. I claim that, I claim that, I claim that mercy, claim that grace, claim that goodness, claim that kindness, claim that blessing. It's all there. That's why they're called precious and magnificent promises that provide everything that you need for life. That's your temporal life and time, for your physical sustenance and godliness, which is your life of devotion to the glory of God by grace. It's by grace. That's what godliness is, eusebia. It is devotion to the glory of God by grace. Not by works, but by grace. See, because you could never do enough. You'd have to do as much as Jesus did in the days of his humanity and more. He says, greater things than these you'll do. What do you mean? Well, you'll claim the promises and God will supernaturally intervene in your life and do things for you and for the body of Christ worldwide that he only did for me, Jesus. And he can do this here and this there. And this. When Jesus was on earth, he only did things in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, in Galilee, in the places where Jesus went. But he says, I'll multiply Jesus all over the world. That's why we're called the body of Christ, each one a body part of his. Though we being one loaf are many parts and many pieces, one body are many members. And not all members do the same thing. But we need one another, even as we all need Christ and take our direction from the head. Christ is the head, and we are his body. So, let's enter in, or be entered in. Those who believe are entered in. See, you don't have to worry about entering into rest. You just have to worry about believing. Because when you believe, you're entered into rest. That's why I emphasize the fact it's in the middle voice. The passive deponent. That means the action is performed by someone else, and that someone else is the Lord who saves you. The Lord who has compassion upon you. The Lord who finished the work. The Lord who finished your redemption all by himself. And every priest stands daily offering gifts and sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Why? It is finished. He doesn't have to stand again. Oh, he stood to receive Stephen. I see the Lord standing. Only for to honor him, not because it wasn't complete or finished, because indeed it is. And he sat down and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us in order to save us to the fullest, to the uttermost. That's what he's doing right now. What's he doing? Is he up there? Is he scurrying around trying to make this happen and that happen? No. All things were complete from before the foundation of the earth. His plan has already been launched into your life. And he knows all about it. He's not trying to control it. He doesn't have to steer. He doesn't have to be your co-pilot or your pilot. You just have to trust him. You're on autopilot because the plan has been launched into your life. And it's already active. And now, what's your part in it? Your part in it is to trust him. That's all. And if you do, then you'll understand not only the reason that you're blessed, but also the reason that adversity comes into your life. And the purpose of adversity in your life, so that you'll cleave to him. And so that you'll be well-pleasing to him by faith, by trust, by reliance, by not fussing and fuming, by not worrying and getting all twisted up and fretting and fearing and falling apart, as we all do from time to time. But you know what the key to that is? Bounce back quick. You know, shouldn't be a, you know, never is heard, what's that, home on the range. Home on the range where the deer and the antelope grange, is that what it is? I don't know. But never is heard a discouraging word. You know, don't dismantle your faith by discouraging words. You're supposed to encourage your own soul. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Trust thou in God. Or, be still, my soul. Be still and know that I am God, he says. That's a good thing to do. Do you ever do that when you're all worked up and you just have to say, oh, and the Spirit whispers to you and says, listen to this one. Be still and know that I am God. Or Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn out from and about me, for my yoke is easy. My yoke is kindness, Christos, and my burden is light. I am humble, he said this, I am humble and gentle in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Those who believe are entered into rest. They're entered into Christ, in union with Christ, in rest, because they have a perfect acceptance before God. Your acceptance before God is perfect now and is intended to be forever. But if you die without capacity, then you will have missed God's plan to deliver you alive to, not alive, but to deliver you alive and well in his heavenly kingdom, holy and blameless. Because you took responsibility for your own life. You can be blameless if you take responsibility for your own life. That doesn't mean you're sinless. To be blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means you've taken responsibility for your sins. You've admitted them, and you've left the baggage behind. You've recovered quickly. You haven't gotten into chain and repetitive things that take you out of the spiritual life for a day, for a week, for a month, or for a year. You don't live in unresolved guilt, deep-seated fear, resentment, anxiety, insecurity, and low self-esteem. You know who you are in Christ, and you thank God every day. Your prayers consist of thank you, thank you, thank you, and thank you. That's what we pray for, and for others, mentioning them by name. I said, I'd rather have somebody just mention me by name in their prayers than to come up with some long thing about, Lord, do this for him, and give him this, and give him that, and don't give him that, because you don't know what the Lord wants to do. Just say, Lord, I present Scott Warren to you today. Do with him as you will. And you might hear that I died. No. And you're going to come to my funeral. Let's see, who do I want to do my funeral? Matt Schultz, I want him to do it. You ready for that? You up for that? This might be prophetic, you know. I'm kidding. If I go, I go. Who knows where we're going to go, huh? Dang. And God's kept almost everybody alive here except for my daughter, Alexa, and Denny, and who else? Oh, Wayne, Shannon, and who else? We didn't lose anybody else. Well, there's a few of you who are dead while you live, but no, I'm kidding. But that's pretty good over all these years. 15 years now. We've been here. You've been listening to me for 15 years. You brave souls, you patient and pathetic people. Let's end. We're done. Father, thank you for these things. Father, bless the word that we heard this evening. Let us rely even more on Jesus Christ as we come to know him better and better under all of these different statements of the word of God. He is the Lord who did this, did that, does this, does that. Father, you have made him to be righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for us. We might be found in him having no righteousness of our own, but righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, may we focus on him even more than before, more than ever. Set our eyes on him, the starter and finisher of faith marathon race, and run the race set before us with patience, looking unto Jesus. Father, we thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus.